Our first scripture reading today is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. Isaiah chapter 5. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah. And the vines be delighted in it. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Our New Testament reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. For you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, and you are not of the flesh, and behaving according to human inclinations. For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right. So I think we figured out by now that Corinth may not be the number one place you want to become a pastor of. It is a little bit of a mess, and today we're going to find out that it's even messier. The fun thing about Corinth is it never gets any better. So I think what it does for us is two things. Have you ever found that sometimes you learn better from people's failures than from people's successes? Well, if that's the case, you're going to learn a lot. And I think that's what we take out of this. We take out of this what Paul's trying to say to them of what it means to be truly God's people vis-a-vis a people dominated by the culture. All right? Now, when I was coming up with how to preach this, I went through some stories, and I'm a psych major, so I like to read about psychological studies, and I found one that actually stood out for us today, and it was on these fun guys, chickens. Everybody likes chickens. I've read somewhere that they're not the smartest animal that ever lived, but everyone likes chickens, especially on salad. This behaviorist psychologist, and he was an evolutionary psychologist, wanted to study the theory that things that are strong get stronger. You know, it's the survival of the fittest kind of idea, right? So what he did is he took two sets of chickens. He created the exact same environments, healthy environments, plenty of water, plenty of food. And he put two different types. He put these guys in the one. These just guys are average chickens. They lay a certain amount of eggs. And, you know, they do what they have to do, but they're not knocking anybody over. Then he put in these guys. Now, I'm not sure if they really have those arms. That was found on Google. But it's the best thing. When I put in super chickens, that's what came up. So He put a bunch of them in another pen, and they all had the same environment. And his thinking was, of course, they are going to do much better. Right? Makes sense. Evolution says the stronger we are, the stronger ones live, the weaker ones don't. I wonder if that's true. Well, before I give you the answer, let me explain to you that this is exactly, in a way, that the Corinthians were thinking about their church. That the strong chickens, like him, should be at the top of the pyramid, and the weak chickens should be at the below ones. And to be the strong chickens, for them, you were spiritual. You were, in the Greek word, pneuma. You were pneuma. You were spiritual. And if you were those other chickens, these poor guys, you were sark of the flesh. Just humans. You weren't like us who can talk to the angels. You are like those who are weak. And their whole problem with Paul has been one simple problem. You're teaching the wrong stuff, Paul. You're talking about a guy who was died on a cross. I mean, that's lower than any of these guys. That's like a chicken with his head cut off, and you're saying that's the savior of the world. Do you get what I'm going with? This was the Roman world, the way it worked. I know this is hard to see, but they wanted to be the top of the pyramid. And the only way they would do that is if they could get Paul to be a super chicken with big arms. And Paul's saying, it's the exact opposite. And he's been arguing that, and he says, the wisdom of the world wants you to be the chicken with the big arms. But the wisdom of Christ is the opposite. The nobodies in God's kingdom are everything, he says. And the everyones in your world are nobodies. That's where we're at when we get to the text today. And he brings it back to the symptom of how he knows they're thinking in this light of trying to make spirituality a ladder to climb. He says, as so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as, and he starts this, I can't speak to you as pneumato. Remember that word pneuma? I can't even speak to you as spiritual people. Remember, they thought they were spiritual. They were so full of the Spirit that they soared over their brothers, including Paul. They had so much spiritual experience, so much wisdom, that Paul was lucky to be around them. Well, Paul says, I could not speak to you as one of these people you think you are, a spiritual person, a pneumakoi. But rather, you are people of the flesh. Now, remember one thing about Greeks. Greeks hate physicality. Okay? And these are a bunch of Greeks. Greeks hate the physical world. When Socrates died, you know, the great philosopher, and they were all crying around his grave, he said to them, why do you weep for me? I'm going to lose this prison of my body. And my spirit's going to be set free to soar. They saw the body as the great evil. So then Paul says, but rather as people of the flesh is so cutting to them that you're saying we're not the arrived spirituality. But what Paul means here is not that flesh is bad, but that the word sark means human ambition without God. So he says, I can't speak to you as the pneumakoi, the spirit people, but rather I have to speak to you as the sarkoi. They rhyme. And then he goes, as infants in Christ. He must speak to them as infants in Christ. He must give them the milk. And what are infants like? Anybody had an infant? I'm guessing you were at least once were one yourself, or you've been around an infant. They are completely dependent, aren't they? They're completely dependent, and that's what Paul's saying. You're so far behind, you're so dependent on me, because you haven't been able to grow out of your idea that you've arrived. Here's the irony. They think they are the pneumakoi. They are the spirit people because they can talk to angels. They're better than other people, even Paul. And And he says, you're like little babies because you're trying to be that person. So I have fed you with milk. What is milk in this case? Just the basics. You know what I mean? There's no steak chewing going on here. They're getting the basics because they can't understand the worldview of Christianity. Not solid food for you. We're not ready for solid food. Oh my gosh, you got to understand. They think, can you imagine coming and preaching in a church that thinks they've arrived? And the preacher comes in and says, you're so pathetic. You're like that infant over there. I can't even give you anything. Some churches need to hear that. Sometimes we need to hear that. Especially when we think we're something. For you are not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready. How does he know? For there you are still of the sark. Do you see that? You're still living in the flesh. Human ambition, pride, that humanness independent of God. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you. This is the symptom for him that they don't get the gospel. I think about all the churches I've had to go to as a minister who are fighting amongst themselves. And the Bible says when that's happening, it's the very symptom the Spirit's not working. Think of that next time you hear of a church splitting yet again. For as long as there's jealousy and quarreling among you, you are of the sark. You don't have that new world in you, that spirit that brings harmony, that loves their enemy, that builds others above themselves. And behaving according to human inclinations. That's what humans do, right? Humans get together and they fight for power, right? Or have you not watched 1 hour of political news? And people are often surprised that there are coups in this world. Really? Everybody wants the top chair. And in this church, they want one of their guys to be the top chair. They want their guy to be the head guy. Because they can't help but think that they have a crucified Messiah who took the lowest rung. They can't think that way. For when one says, I belong to Paul. In other words, I'm a Paul person. And another, I belong to Apollos. You can imagine almost like you ever see where when they have those big political get-togethers and they're all holding the sign of the guy they're going to vote for. I mean, that's the way the world works, right? I identify with this guy. This is going to get me there. And that's how they see Paul and Apollos. I belong to Apollos. Are you not merely human, he says. In other words, he's assuming something in Christianity that if you're a Christian, he's going to take you, Jesus Christ, and make you a different person. When he says, I want you to carry your cross and die to yourself so my resurrection life can come in you, he meant it. He meant, I expect you to be different than this world for the sake of the world. He expects you and I to think differently. Then he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Who are these guys that you're worshiping? Who are these guys that you want to put on the stop? Who are they really? He says, servants. I love this word. Doulos. These are nobodies. Waiters at a table. Slaves. These guys that you think are so important, that you think you want to put on the top, that's how the world works. But in a crucified Messiah under him, if you're a leader, you are a servant. Can you imagine? That's like these rich people walking in and saying, which waiter should we worship? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned each. It wasn't even our choice. We were told to do the job. Who are we to worship? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. If you want to put someone on the top, put it on the top as God, but I got a problem for you. The God that you'll put on the top chose the bottom. So shouldn't you choose something a little different? If you really believe that the ultimate moment of humanity was on a cross, then your people you're looking for to be around are people that haven't arrived, like none of us have. But I gave the growth, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. These are day laborers. Day laborers. He's given himself the job of a day laborer. In the ancient world, you would wait on the side of the road, and you would come back, and if it was one of the lowest forms of work, and somebody would walk by you and say, come work for my field for the day, and I'll give you this much. That's the lowest form in that culture, and that's what Paul gives him and Apollos as their job description. Think of that. So if that's their job description, is basically grunt laborers, why are you worshiping us? They're only given the job because they get that they're day laborers. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Remember, though, when he says those who are nothing become something. But only God who gives the growth is worth anything. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose. They're doing the same thing. So you can't split them up anyways. And each will receive wages according to the labor of each. He's talking day labor metaphor here. Okay? He's talking in the metaphor here. He doesn't mean that in the end of the day they're going to get a few coins from God. For we are God's servants. You see that he says that again? We're nothing. We've chosen the lowest way. For we are God's servants working together. You are God's field. And then he switches metaphors to God's building, which we'll look at next week. So he talks about himself as working in a garden as a day laborer. And these people want him to be the second coming of Socrates. They want him to be seen in celebrity status. And by the way, do we not celebrate celebrities in our culture? I always laugh when we celebrate celebrities in our culture and then people go, oh my gosh, he was a drug addict. Why would we think not? Like what would drive an actor to not do drugs? I don't understand how we think. And we look and we put politicians on that. And then we're shocked when we find out, oh, they were skimming off the top. Right? Am I the only one? And then people say, oh, Emery, you're cynical. I'm not cynical. I'm realistic. Because I know what I'm like. And if you gave me $90 million at 21 because I put on a movie, I don't want to know what kind of person I'd end up. By the grace of God, I didn't have near that. And what happens when you worship is exactly what's happening in the political sphere right now. And I have to point to the States because it's just so more dramatic. You've got people who can't. Did you know we have Thanksgiving coming up in the States? And there are whole articles on people who are psychologists who are dealing with people who cannot eat with their families because of their preference for politics. You are people of this world. You see, the problem is disunity is actually just a symptom. A symptom of something greater that we haven't got the gospel. When you walk into a church that hates one another, a church where, oh, that pastor's got a goatee, I hate it. Oh, Jason doesn't. Let's vote Jason in. Trust me, he just waters. That's all he does. No, not really. But that's how it starts. Oh, we like this guy a little better. He's got the theology just a little better. If anything, when I come up here, I'm as surprised as anyone that I'm allowed up here. Man, the grace of God to let this old fool get up here and share what I have. And I guarantee if you came up, it'd be the exact same. So if you're dumb enough to worship me, I'd be a fat idol. I'd look like Buddha. So A.W. Tozer said 100 religious persons knit into a unity of, by careful organization does not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. It's a wonderful saying. You see, because the truth is, without the life of Christ in there, it doesn't matter how organized you are, how religious you are. If you don't have the gospel and Jesus Christ and the cross as central, you're just acting like the world. You might look really good. You might have a ton of you. They might all look like you. They probably will look like, all like you, because you're going to sell the kind that your people like. But when you preach the cross, nobody's kept out, because everyone is found together on the bottom rung, and then they're told, come on in. Not good news? But what happens in most churches, in many churches, the cult of personality. There's two problems, Eugene Peterson says, we have. Number one, people in the congregation want to make idols. And the second one is even bigger. Pastors want to become idols. That's our two problems. And you have to make a choice by reading things like Corinthians to say, Emery, I know who you are. And let me tell you guys, again, I'm an awfully looking idol. If you want to put me on your show and rub my tummy, you go for it. But I promise you one thing, whoever comes up here next is no more worthy. It's not like I'm sitting there going, oh, I'm so unworthy, I'm forcing everybody. It's that I know human beings. He's worthy. He's worthy. In fact, when you run into that cult of personality where somebody is appealed because they're so charismatic, so good looking, I've never had that problem, so good looking, so swathed. Is that a word? Svelte? Whatever. See, I can't even speak English. And that attracts a full stadium. Guess what? That's when you should be the most careful. The great martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: every cult of personality that emphasizes the distinguished qualities, virtues, and talents of another person, even though they be altogether spiritual in nature, is worldly and has no place in the Christian community. Indeed, it poisons the Christian community. Jesus can be on the door, but he might not be in the building. But we need to hear this, because we're given to the same thing as the Corinthians. It's just our celebrities look different. How many people sit and watch TV because that guy on TV is so darn good looking and entertaining? You see that guy every Sunday? Hi. You're great and you're wonderful. And you won't hear anything about a crucified Messiah. Remember, folks, this truth, and I'm going to say it again and again, the wisdom of God is found on a cross. So the true humanity is found in the emptying of ourselves. And if you believe that, here's the great part. You're free from trying to be somebody. You're free from making other people be somebody. And you'll actually sit and hang out with anyone around you, no matter their backstory, because you're just like them. And guess what? When there's a disagreement, you work it out because you think, man, we're lucky to be here. Not, oh yeah, they're lucky to have me. Folks, Jason and I are day laborers. That's all we are. One day I will not be here. You will not put a picture up of me, by the way. I've seen those pictures. You do that, I will come back and haunt you. One day I won't be here. And the best thing I can do is preach the gospel while I'm here. And somebody else will be here, and somebody else. And then one day, people will forget I existed. I'm a day laborer in eternity. And so are you wherever you are. That's where it hits. If you're going to be truly Christian and you're a boss, you're a day laborer. Treat people with respect. Paul is saying to his readers then and now, don't you understand that the whole field belongs to God? And that we are being called together to bring in the eschatological or end times harvest. Individual leaders are insignificant. They're just field hands. I hate to break it to the televangelists, but they ain't all that and a bag of chips. Is that what that saying is? I'm so old. My sons are like, don't use that, Dad. Don't use that. Now, the beautiful picture I want to end is a positive thing. You notice how he uses a garden? Well, there's a couple reasons he does that. He goes back to the wonderful reading Heather did today on Isaiah 5, the vineyard, where the people blew it up. But I think he's also pointing something else. This is Paul, the first century Second Temple Jew. What garden might he be thinking of? The garden of creation. God's garden equals new creation. What we're building here now in little bits is that world which one day will dominate with his return. We're watering a new creation where people work together. And if you read about the original garden, men and women sharing amongst one another, there was life, there was hope. There was no hierarchy, folks. The hierarchy came in the curse. And we're called to be part of that new creation. I wanted you to hear this again. Paul sees Corinthians as new creations, and he sees them together as a new garden. As the garden of God, his creation where God's going to dwell. That's where he's planting. And too often, we think it's about us. All too often, those in charge, be they clergy, boards, vestry, sessions, of what have you, tend to think of the church as theirs. They pay lip service to it being Christ's church, after all, then proceed to operate on the basis of very pagan, secular structures, and regularly speak of my or our church. Nor does the church belong to the people. Did I get that right? Yep. Nor does the church belong to the people, especially those who have attended all their lives, or who have supported it with great sums of money, as though they have been given some special privileges. The church belongs to Christ. And all other things, structures, attitudes, decisions, nature of ministry, everything should flow out of that singular realization. It's all about God. It's his garden. And we're welcomed in because of a crucified Messiah, not because of a dynamic celebrity. And we are welcomed. Isn't that good news? Everyone is welcomed. Paul sees you, if you're in this church, just like he sees everyone in every church, as the garden. And the garden is where he lives, and that's where God's going to dwell. How do I know? Because in the same church, in the next letter, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The old is gone. Celebrity worship is dead. The new has come. There's only one person to sing worship to, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Getting curious here if people listen. Are you still there? Okay. All right. Well, let me tell you about the chickens. We always want to go back to the chickens, right? So these chickens, I'll go back to my picture. What is it about chickens that makes us laugh? These chickens, he went and he did 5 generations. He watched these guys. And they did pretty good. Not terrific, but they did pretty good. They actually gave them a few more eggs per cycle. And they were a little plumper, and they were doing pretty well. He said, That's probably what he expected. A 5% growth, he said. What do you think happened to these guys? Well, they were supposed to grow crazy because they were the super chickens. Right? These were the, I don't know. I don't want to say any names. Yeah, what the heck. Nope. These were the super chickens. Sometimes this little word called wisdom goes on the show. Don't say it! Okay. Well, anyways, these super chickens, he did five generations. And in the end, out of 120, he had three left. They had plucked themselves to death, competing for the top of the pyramid. Maybe chickens can teach us something. In the end, my friends, you and I are welcomed. This is such good news. Not because we've done anything, and certainly not because we have to climb a ladder to become more pneumatoi. You're already full of the Spirit if you believe. You are. You're welcome because we have a God hung on a cross and showed us that His kingdom, it's in the greatest loss that you get the greatest gain. If that's true, my friends, that should change how you work, how you play, and certainly how you look at us meeting together to worship God. The winners often are the losers, and the losers are often the winners. The final thing I'll say is the greatest part of this that I think of is when you end up worshiping one person or go in that celebrity culture, you surround yourself with people that look like you, right? Red hats, pink hats, right? You get people to stand around and embrace only what you embrace. But when you follow a God who brought you in because He gave everything, and you have nothing to look down of anyone else, you're going to have a messy garden. Because there's going to be all kinds of different looking people from different backgrounds, all welcome. And I'll promise you, it'll make you feel uncomfortable. But that's the glory of God. Jürgen Moltmann, I'll end on this. It is only as a unity in diversity that the Christian community will become an inviting community in a society which is otherwise pretty uniform. Creation is motley and diverse, and a new creation, this garden, is even more so. I tell you the good news, folks. The church will grow if we practice this. Because people are sick of the rat race. And people will listen to you if you say, you're my friend no matter what. I'll even forgive my enemy because I was forgiven. If you act differently, people will listen. The church will grow. But I'm going to tell you the truth. It may grow in ways that will surprise you with people you never thought you'd sit beside. And that's fantastic. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing good news. We thank you that you've drawn us here because of your grace. Because we have a crucified Messiah, the wisdom of the world. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you who you showed us who the character of God is. That you came into a world who wanted such a different God, a hateful God, an angry God, and you showed us a sweet, sacrificial God. Father, I ask you to fill us with your Spirit. Make us a people that go out of here knowing that we are the garden of a God who gave everything, and we're growing because of your grace alone. And let us spurn any sense of hierarchy and any sense of worship of something that is not you. In Jesus' name.